Romans, the 16th chapter. I'd like to speak tonight on the theme, the heartbeat of God. We mentioned in our sermon a week ago, Thursday evening, pertaining to John the Apostle, the John, the one whom Jesus loved, how that he was close to Jesus' heart. He could actually feel his heartbeat, but more than that, he understood what the heart of Jesus expressed. And so tonight, I want to speak on the heartbeat of God. I want you to listen carefully. I'm going to read two or three portions briefly, rather than quote them to you so that you can get the background with your sense of seeing as well as hearing. The heartbeat of God. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is sent Shira, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and a helper of many, and of myself also. Then notice verse 3. The heartbeat of the Apostle Paul, because he had the heartbeat of Christ. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Then Paul gives a long list of people. Epaphras, who was the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Mary, in verse 6, who bestowed much labor on us. He was thinking of his people in his ministries. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoner who was in prison with him, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. He was thinking of individual names, and I thought this was especially sweet tonight as God reminded me and brought this to my attention. Salute Urbani, our helper, again, a helper in Christ. And Stachus, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulasi, the household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphene and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine. And notice what Paul said in verse 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. He spends an entire chapter of saluting different saints for what they're doing. And then I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I love this verse because as the Spirit of God moves, it's a very beautiful verse to my heart. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Isn't that a beautiful verse? I mean, of all the remembrances that he had, he said, I thank my God for every remembrance of you. And I like the fact that he said every remembrance. And then turn to 1 Corinthians 12:28. 1 Corinthians 12 and the verse is 28. And God has set some in the church. First, notice he said first apostles. Second, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then the gifts of healings. And then what? Helps. Governments and diversities of tongues. But notice in verse 28, the word I want you to underline, if you happen to do that, is the word helps. And then turn to Matthew 25 for the message. Matthew 25 for the message. as we continue in phase one of revival. Verse 35 of Matthew 25. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? When saw we sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, For verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. Like a lot of church members I know, they live their own lives, sit in their own pews, live in their own houses, protect their own convenience, live in their own comforts, and they do not have the heartbeat of God, and they haven't had anybody in their house for so long, they wouldn't know what it was like to share their conventional schedule with anybody. And yet they profess the language. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. They never went out on the prison ministry, never went out on the nursing home ministry, never opened their home up for people. They lived with their own little family, and brother, nobody's going to break through that wall. They also answered him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and athirst and a stranger, naked and sick in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to the one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Dear Father, bless this message for God's glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures that I have read tonight are most revealing. They reveal who has it and who talks about it. A number of people have it, and a number of people talk about it, but don't produce it. This portion teaches tonight the difference. That's exactly what Kevin meant this afternoon when he said, I started out strong, he and Debbie, to be a help, to be assistants, and we fell away. We haven't fulfilled our purpose. And the moment they said, we haven't fulfilled our purpose, this message came to me of the number of people that do not fulfill their purpose. They're just abiding times, living for their education, living for their home, living for their selfish reasons. They're not included in my message tonight. But before I go into that, last evening I was waiting for a car to arrive. And I was parked across. The car was pointed to the church. The lights were out. The steeple light was on. And immediately I had time to think. And to think about the Lord Jesus and the church and the ministry. My first thought went to a lot of people, the entire corporate body, with love and thanksgiving to God. And then immediately my thoughts went to Fred Lowell, who put so much time in on this building. Not only on this building, but anything that you ever gave him to do, he was the first and the last and always in between. And so I thanked God and quietly in the car for him. And I said, Lord, I just thank you that we had an opportunity to know him, to observe him, to fellowship with him, to work with him, and to see the kind of dedication which I think was a very example of a spirit-filled Christian life in every practical way that a man could possibly live on earth. He didn't have the greatest gift to communicate house to house, but he sure went out and always gave it all he had every single opportunity. He never missed visitation unless it was his work. There was something about him unique, different, which seemed to say, if there's a job to do, I don't want any of the glory. I'll just go out and do it. While everybody else is talking about it, I'll go out and get the job done. That was Fred Lowell. I'm mentioning his name tonight because God brought his name to my heart last night. And as I saw the church building from a side view, and with all the memories that went into my mind, that was also one that impressed me deeply. And I said, Lord Jesus, thank you for the remembrance of Fred Lowell. Well, on and on it could go, and I thank God for the elders that have stood with us through thick and thin in every kind of victory and every kind of problem. They have never been anything but wonderful and spiritual and beautiful men of God who you can be proud of in Jesus Christ. And so I said, I thank God for the remembrance of them, for the deacons, for the wives, for the officers and for the choir and for the servants of God. I just started thanking God for them by name and for the remembrance of every single one of them. I thank God. And then my mind went to Framingham, to the fantastic body of Jesus Christ that God has raised up in Framingham. And I thought of the tremendous dedication of this group who loves God deeply. I believe tonight if I should ask any member of our corporate body in Framingham, which is one body with us, I do not think that I could request a thing that one of them would not do if they would totally, I know they would totally have confidence and do anything. Their love for God's Word goes beyond fellowship. It isn't fellowship such as some people think of it. It's spiritual, exercising their love toward God and toward the Word in a deep spiritual union with Jesus Christ and with those that love Him. And so I thank God for every remembrance of this group. And one by one, from people that come from different places, Portland, South Portland, Booth Bay, and all over, and Dresden and Pittston and Gorham and Westbrook and many, many other places. And my heart was flooded with joy and tears as I could honestly say with Paul, I thank God for every remembrance of you. You know, when the corporate body begins to grow and begins to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the way of lordship, I don't believe there's a thing upon the earth that can remotely compare with the beauty and magnitude of fellowship which is based upon the love of God. We have a new Christian couple who many of you know, and I will not mention names tonight. They always want everybody that comes in to stay at their house for dinner. You could send 15 to their house on a Saturday night or Sunday to stay, and there'd never be anything but absolute rejoicing. I would never hesitate to say, as I did last night, we have a lady from Boston, and the answer on the phone was, bring her right over, we're glad to have her. And then I said, I thank God for every remembrance. And then a certain fellow who has many children, he and his wife, have never said anything but, we're available. You can have our house, you can give them our bedrooms, we'll go somewhere else. They can have our food, and again today, this fellow come up and said, there's a family here that wants to go to dinner or doesn't have a place to go to dinner. They can come home with us. It wasn't the fact that he said it. It was what was behind what he said that blessed me. A heart that's always willing to do that. A heart that just doesn't do it for duty's sake. It does it for love's sake. And I know this family. And if I said tonight, I have three families that need to stay at your house, and if I call this family up at 2 tomorrow morning, I would receive nothing but an absolute yes with no conditions set forth and nothing but love responding. If they had to sleep on the floor, they'd do it gladly without one single thought of sleeping on the floor. And so I said, I thank God for every remembrance of them. Paul said, greet Priscilla and Aquila, greet them. because they would lay down their neck for me, he said. Then he said, Phoebe, she's a faithful servant of the church. Whatever her business is in the Lord, you be sure and help her in her business. He wasn't a woman hater. He thought Phoebe was all right. And he thought the church ought to cooperate with what she wanted to do with the Lord. He didn't think she ought to sit down and do nothing. He thought that she counted as a special gem in the corporate body. And then after honoring and saluting every single one in Romans 16, he wasn't insecure. He wasn't fearful. He wasn't always thinking in the suspicious realm. He said, greet one another with a holy kiss. For us, it's a handshake, which is acceptable in our age. But he wasn't living in insecurity. There was emotion in the love. There was feeling in the expression. There was a heartbeat of Christ involved in the relationship. It wasn't cold or passive or indifferent. It was sweet and beautiful and thoughtful and heartwarming. And that's the way Christianity ought to be. It ought to beat with a heartbeat of the Lord Jesus. And then tonight I thought of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And I thought of what he said. Before he ever said, I thirst, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, in Luke 23:34. Before he ever said, into thy hands I commend my spirit, thinking of himself, he said, woman, behold, there's thy son that will take care of you, John. Before he ever said anything about why hast thou forsaken me, before he ever said that, he poured out his heart and poured out his love for everyone around him. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the beauty of that love, in the royalty of his own dignity, in the majesty of his own divinity, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed and prayed. But before he ever prayed for himself, he put the interest and concern of others first. And that's the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. Matthew 14:14, he had compassion on the multitudes and was moved with compassion. In Matthew 15:32, again he was moved with compassion. In Luke 19:41, again over Jerusalem he wept, moved with compassion. In John 11:35, he wept at Lazarus' grave. Again he was moved with compassion. In Matthew 23:37, he wept again at a second time over the city. And again he was moved with compassion. And he said, how many times I have gathered you unto me, as a hen gathers her chicken under her wings, but you would not. Again he was moved with compassion. The heartbeat of Jesus Christ was come to earth, to visit the earth, identify myself with sinful men, finally take their sins on my body, suffer as a guilty murderer and liar and sinner and adulterer, and suffer and pay the price for their sins. I love them. I'll give myself for the world. They've done nothing to deserve it, but I'll give myself to the world because I love them. And I want to help them. And so he did shed his blood for the world. Always considering the world and not his fellowship with the Father. Not his heavenly fellowship with God the Father and all the angels. But he considered the world and he wanted to lay down his life because he loved people. He just loved people. The little children he picked up and held in his arms in Mark 10:13. And when the disciples rebuked the parents and said, he's tired, in so many words, he's weary, don't bother him, immediately in the exhaustion of his terrible schedule because he walked so many miles during a day, he said, don't do it. Suffer these children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. And the heartbeat of God was not going to turn away a child, because that child wanted to be in the arms of Jesus, and Jesus was just about to let the child come in his arms. And when that woman in Luke 7:38-46 came in Simon the Pharisee's home and began to wipe Jesus' feet with the tears which she'd shed and then her hair, when she came in and the Pharisee Simon rebuked her and thought she was a cheap woman, for which she was at that time a cheap woman. But Jesus Christ in his heartbeat was not to condemn her. His heartbeat was to forgive her, to lift her up, to save her, to make a woman out of her, something other than a woman of the street, but to make a woman of God. And so he did. And before she left, in verses 48-50, He repudiated the condemnation of Simon and looked at this woman as if she was a queen. And he said, "Thy faith has made thee whole." And that was the heartbeat of Christ. When a religious Pharisee who was an intellectual and a scribe and a teacher and very religious came unto him, the heartbeat of Jesus did not turn Nicodemus away. He was concerned for Nicodemus. He wasn't just about to condemn this Pharisee who went against him because of ignorance. And Nicodemus was born again and saved because the heartbeat of Christ wanted to save this intellectual, religious man who was on the wrong track. When Zacchaeus in Luke 19 was in the tree and a crooked treasurer and a publican, and when he was in the tree, the Lord Jesus Christ was not just about to go by when somebody was interested, when somebody was guilty, when someone was sinful, when someone was burdened down with sin and they were trying to find out what he was like. He stopped and the multitude stopped and he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus," and Zacchaeus, shocked and surprised and astonished, was told to come down by the master who was seeking a little man in a little tree. And Zacchaeus came down, and the master was not just to talk to him or rebuke him. He said, "I want to go to your house to eat." He wasn't supposed to do that. He wasn't supposed to eat with a sinner and a cheap person that was renounced by the social strata of his day. But he asked Zacchaeus if he could come. He went on house-to-house visitation and had dinner with a crook. And when he did, when he got there in Luke 19, he looked into the eyes of the crook and he said, "Do you know that salvation has come to your house today?" And Zacchaeus didn't know exactly what happened. And then all of a sudden he did, because the revelation of the Master in his presence began to flood him with grace and mercy. And he knew that he was saved because Jesus Christ had a heartbeat for crooked publicans. When that woman in John chapter 8 felt so guilty and condemned at the expense of the Pharisees who caught her in the act of adultery, oh, how easy it would have been to have been angry. How easy it would have been to say, "Stone her, she's filthy, she's unclean." How easy it would have been to embarrass her with a sarcastic remark. That would have been easy for holiness, for perfection, for justness in the person of the Master who never did sin, who never could touch sin, who couldn't even look upon it. And Habakkuk 1 and 13, who couldn't even behold it, who hated it in Isaiah 43 and in Psalm 45, 7. But the Master did not do that because he had a heartbeat. And that heartbeat said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And the heartbeat of Christ was not to condemn, but to forgive. Because in John 3:18, he came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the heartbeat of Jesus was to save her. The heartbeat of Jesus was to forgive her. The heartbeat of Jesus was to set her free. And the heartbeat of Jesus was to deliver her from the terrible, sarcastic, embarrassing tactics of her false accusers. Not false because she wasn't doing it, she did do it, but false because their attitude was cheap and motivated by selfish greed. The heartbeat of Jesus. The heartbeat of God. Oh, I am certain tonight that visitation will be no problem when you have the heartbeat. I'm certain tonight that one morning a week at the altar for early morning prayer will be no problem when you have the heartbeat. I'm convinced tonight that prayer meeting on Thursday nights will be no duty or problem when you have the heartbeat. I'm convinced tonight that when people drive from Boston faithfully because of the heartbeat of Jesus Christ, and I'm convinced tonight that miles mean nothing when you have the heartbeat. Miles mean nothing. I'm convinced tonight that when the heartbeat of God is moving on our hearts, that compassion, the constraint of love in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, that all the beauty of the vision of God to get the message out to a lost world, to help those that are weak and suffering, and those that are hungry and starving, and those that are lonely and suffering from guilt and condemnation, and all the terrible results of sin in a mixed up world system. I'm convinced tonight that when we have the heartbeat of God, we'll have that vision. I remember yesterday a lady, maybe some of you heard her. She said in Calcutta, India, of all the suffering in the world, of pains and starvation and leprosy, there was something worse. And she said it was people that are not loved. They're in the worst state. She said, I've seen all the privation and starvation and poverty and all the sickness and all the terrible things that disease and sickness and pain can do. But she said, sir, there's one thing that's worse. Somebody that has no one to love them. And when you have the heartbeat of Christ, you have a way of knowing who they are. You have a way of being led to them. You have a way of knowing what to say. You have a way of being the revelation of Jesus Christ in the person of your humanity with the very cause of His own divinity manifesting and effectively working out His very compassion toward them. You have a way of being the one available to the Lord Jesus and to find out who they are that have no one to love them. Listen carefully. We don't need more money, and we do not need bigger and better churches. We do not need better teachers. We do not need better books. We do not need more entertainment. We do not need more services. But we do need the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus was suffering on the cross, the just for the unjust, and said, Father, forgive them. All I could think of tonight in the office was there was one who loved beyond sin. There was one who loved beyond failings. There was one who loved beyond pain. There was one who loved beyond duty. There was one who loved because of love. And how can you explain it? The greatest moments of my life as a Christian is the way God is helping me to grow in the heartbeat of Christ. The greatest moments that some of you are having is growing into the reality and the truth of His heartbeat. And that is why when Kevin said, we want to work with the young people, we want to give up everything that would hurt us and work with the young people and make it count, we really do. And I knew that this morning the Word of God had so touched them that they were beginning with God's heartbeat. Some of you young married couples should say the same thing. Some of you people that put school ahead of the Word of God should feel the same way, the best you can. And some of you that got cold, you should rush to the altar to get warm and stay through the Holy Spirit with the heartbeat of Jesus. We do not have a lot of time left. Listen, the way to discover Christ is to discover the needs of people once you've found Him as your Savior and once you've received Him and once He's living inside of you and once you trust and read His Word and pray and fellowship with Him, then the way to discover Christ in reality is to give what you've got, which is Christ in you, to others. And that's the way to discover Christ. In Job 42 and verse 10, when he prayed for his friends, God gave him twice as much as he had. He discovered something by praying for others. Stephen, when he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge, in the 7th chapter of Acts, saw Jesus standing at the right hand. The way to discover Christ is to be concerned for others once you've received Him as your own through salvation and once you study His Word. The way to experience Christ is to experience His vision. The way to discover Christ is to enter into His very compassion, to His very purpose for coming, seeking the lost and loving the weak and helping the sick. The way to discover reality is to enter into reality. The way to discover life is to enter into His life for others and share it and lay it down. Lay it down so that it's a matter of giving Christ's life out through the death of the cross in yours so that you can discover the reality of His life-giving, beautiful compassion in His life. Listen, I do not know how much longer we'll be here on earth. Everything that we do, we have the privilege of having the heartbeat of God. Every type of person in our congregation can have it. We do not have to have a keen mind to have it, no money. We do not have to be popular to have it. We do not have to dress well to have it. We can just have it when we come to the Lord Jesus and receive it moment by moment through the cross and through the Word and through the needs of other people. I've never seen a day We've got so many people crying out from their soul, wanting somebody to stop and talk with them, wanting somebody to love them, wanting somebody to share with them, wanting somebody to listen to them. And oh, there's such a need for you to give up your self-life and enter into the heartbeat of God's life in sharing His life with them. At the expense of your body, at the expense of your own time, at the expense of your own success, you must go to the cross. Listen, He said, I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And they said, but Lord, we don't know when that happened. He said, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it unto me. And then He said, I was in prison and you came to visit me. And I thought of the man that had murdered someone, and in 8 years was out, the Mexican that gave the testimony that got saved in our prison ministry right over here one night. And I thought of how he got up and said, I used to kill and murder, and now I love souls in Jesus' name. And then I thought of another brother that gave his testimony. His family is restored. They're remarried, and they're happy, and you know who I mean. He was in prison, and we visited him. And inasmuch as we did it unto Him, we did it unto Christ. And then I thought of those that go out in the nursing home ministry and visit people that seem to be in some cases senile and retarded, in other places just plain worn out and old. But the people that take the time because of love and go into these homes Sunday after Sunday in the afternoon, what a ministry. All the time there are angels recording your visits. And the angels are writing them down and they're saying, inasmuch as you did it to the least of one of these, you're doing it unto me. And all the time God is keeping the record books, not that you do it for that, you do it because of love and not to get something out of it. But the very fact that you do it, it is recorded because He's just. And He says, inasmuch as you do it to the least, to the one maybe that can't even understand you, the one that doesn't even comprehend what you're saying, but you shake your hand or you shake his hand and you share something in the life and projection of Jesus, and you're doing it unto Jesus Christ Himself. When you take in people that need spiritual food in your homes and feed them and give them your beds because you love to, you're doing that unto Jesus Christ. It does not go down the drain, it's recorded forever. Oh, if people could catch the heartbeat of Christ. When you go out in open air evangelism, as so Ted and Faith and Charlie and others and Jimmy did this summer, you were doing it unto Him. Even if some days you seem to get no results, you did it unto Him. And therefore, God has recorded it forever. Oh, the heartbeat of God in the ministry of compassion. The heartbeat of God that will share Him in the various possibilities of life, in the various potentials. Oh, that God would raise up not just a handful. That God would raise up men and women and teenagers and young people who would burn with the heartbeat, who would be constrained by love, who would be dedicated to the task of the Great Commission in its balance and in its completeness, who would say, Lord Jesus, here I am. I've got your heartbeat. I will go. The insignificant job I'll help in. I want to be a helper. And I'll lay down my life for the body and for the leaders. And I'll lay it down. Lord, I'm available. I've got your heartbeat. It's the only reason I'm here. The other morning before early morning prayer meeting, I said that to the Lord. The only reason I'm here, Lord Jesus, is for your heart to beat, for your compassion to be ministered to and through me. The only reason I'm here is to be an instrument of your love, a method of your manifestation, a vehicle of your righteousness. The only reason I'm here is to be the suit for your indwelling spirit, to be the light bulb for your indwelling power. The only reason I'm here, Lord Jesus, is simply to manifest who you are. And so, Lord Jesus, may your heart beat through me today. Listen carefully. When we sing, when we teach our Sunday school classes, when we participate in the choir, whatever it is, may God help us to do it with a heartbeat. When we're listening in a small Bible study, when a teacher on a weeknight, do it with a heartbeat. When we pray, do it with God's heartbeat. Oh, may the Lord help us to have the heartbeat of the Master in my closing moments as they pierce His hands and pierce His feet. The body that's wounded for our transgressions, the body that's completely has completely lost its beauty, is suffering on the cross, but never did his heartbeat stop. Never did he rebel against what he was doing. Never did he turn his back on his commission and purpose from God the Father. Never did he lose the vision for which he came to be crucified on the tree. Never did he react. Never did he retaliate. All that he said was, help me to get to the cross so I can finally suffer with my final death. Lord, help me because others need me. The world needs this redemption. Keep me alive until they can crucify me. And his heart kept right on beating. They couldn't persecute him to stop it. They couldn't hurt him to stop it. They couldn't be mean enough to stop it. His heart kept right on beating. And every time they hit him with a cat of nine tails 39 times, love in the form of blood spurted out of his body. And every time his back was macerated from the lacerations of the whip, he held his ground and love controlled his emotions and regulated his will and directed his mental attitude. And it was always the same. Forgive them. I love them to the end. Circumstances didn't make him indignant. The pressure of the cross did not make him change his attitude. It got sweeter and softer as he ministered and manifested the depth of his divinity in the royalty of his love and the splendor of his grace. And he just kept right on ministering love. And every time he suffered, love came from the expression of his soul. That was the heartbeat of Jesus. Peter received it when he said, Lord, crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to die the normal way with the head up. He felt the heartbeat. And many saints through the ages have. Mileage should not stop you from a revival type of ministry. Time should not stop you from serving God. Modern conveniences and comfort of your home should not stop you from the heartbeat. Your own way of life should not stop you. Your own selfish interest in your family should not stop you. Nothing, not even the cross, should stop you. Not even losing your own rights, losing your own privileges, losing your own self-consciousness should not stop you. It should only drive you deeper to the cross to show the very royalty of His love, the very magnitude of His mercy. These things should not stop you. They should only give us an occasion to reveal Christ. And his heartbeat. More and more I'm beginning to realize that the time is so short. And the only thing to do is to let the heartbeat of God be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit in Romans 5:5. And may you say with me tonight, Lord, by the cross that you've borne for my sins, I want to enter into your heartbeat. I see my selfishness. I see my modern conveniences, my home of comfort. I see it all. I see my attitude when others would like to could stay at my home. I see my attitude on these various ministries. And Lord, your heartbeat is far more important than that. And Lord Jesus, I say it not for duty's sake, but for love's sake. Would you bow your heads?